Okay, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for another Tuesday night Bible study. We're grateful, Lord, for the privilege to come and look at your word and see what you like and what you don't like. And, Lord, for you to show us and tell us about different people and different kinds of people and how they're either going to be blessed or cursed. So, Lord, we want to do what you like because we want to be blessed. We definitely don't want to be cursed. We want to be about your business and do what you say. And, Lord, I thank you and praise you for this beautiful day and what you'll do tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, this little woman named Folly. This woman named Folly, she's loud and she's brash. She is ignorant and doesn't even know it. She sits in her doorway on the heights overlooking the city. Now, you see, this woman sits in her doorway on the heights overlooking the city. Okay, let's go to the next verse, verse 15 and 16. Let's see what she does there. As she sits there in the doorway, she calls out to men going by who are minding their own business. She says to these men, "Come home with me," she urges, it's simple. To those without good judgment, she says. Now, do you know any women like this in the cities around the world? Do you know these kind of women exist everywhere? And it makes no difference what city you're in. These women are here. She calls out to men going by who are minding their own business. "Come home with me," she urges, it's simple. To those without good judgment, she says, "Stolen water is refreshing. Food eaten in secret tastes the best." What she's trying to say, come over to my house and have sex with me. It'll be better than it is with your own wife. That's what she's really trying to say. Now, there is women all over the world. It makes no difference where you go. These kind of women are out there. And, of course, there's lots of men that's looking for those kind of women. You know, it's not hard to find them. You know, these kind of women, I don't care where you went. When I was in Japan, those women were all over the place. You could find them everywhere. When I was in Germany, you could find them over there. They were always enticing you. Right down here on Harry Hines, I've been enticed, you know. Praise God, I never fell with one of them, though, because I was smarter than that. I was not one of those ignorant men. You know, that's one thing I can say, praise God. You know, I never run around with a woman, you know. That's something I just didn't do. You know, I made a choice whenever I got married. I told my wife that I said, I will be faithful to you forever. And that's something I don't even think about. You know, going to bed with another woman, forget that. I know what this book says. You know, only an ignorant man would do that after he's read this book, right, Keith?
Yes, sir.
I mean, this book right here. Look what these men don't realize, that her former guests are where? And the great, you want to die early? No. I don't want to die early. I want to live a long, healthy life. I don't want to die early, so I ain't going to go to her house. You know, I mean, she may be ignorant, but any man that'll go there, he's pretty ignorant too, isn't he?
Yes,
he is. He's pretty ignorant. Okay, we see that in Proverbs chapter 9. That's pretty tough stuff. Now we go to Proverbs 10. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise child brings joy to a father. A wise child. A foolish child brings grief to a mother. You know. Now then, how is a child, if you're the husband, you're the father in the home, what are you going to have to do to raise a wise child? What are you going to have to do? You're going to have to teach them the Word of God, aren't you, Keith? And if you're not willing to take the time to read and be an example of Jesus to your children are not going to grow up wise. They're going to grow up little hellions, aren't they? Because they're going to be a chip off the old block. If daddy runs around and drinks and does everything, guess what your kids are going to do? Same thing. You know, if daddy and mother have been divorced and remarried four times, guess what kind of kids you're probably going to have? Kids that have been married and divorced two or three or four times. A lot of times you are. They're going to see your example. So, especially daddy. Daddy is the one, the man is the one that God holds accountable. So the man is the one that's supposed to be the provider and everything. And if you raise up these wise children, a wise child will bring joy to that father. But a foolish child always brings grief to a mother. You know, they just can't not go there. Now, ill-gotten gain has no lasting value, but right living can save your life. Now then, you know, we look at these things and think, you know, this is put in here for you and me, isn't it? I mean, we all these things that he put in, he said, ill-gotten gain has no lasting value. What does he mean when he's talking about ill-gotten gain? You get something, you know, that you didn't get legally. You know, you stole it or whatever you did, you didn't get it right. It has no lasting value. In fact, I'm going to tell you that there's really not a whole lot of anything that has lasting value on this earth. You know, I don't care. Just like the man I used to work for was worth millions. I mean, hundreds of millions. And when he died, one of the men says, Thurman, I wonder how much he left. I said, all of it. All of it. He didn't take a penny with him. Of course, they was wanting to know, you know, did he leave $300 million, $500 million? No, he left it all. He didn't take a dime's worth of it with him when he left. And that's the same way it's going to be with you. You know, when you go, it makes no difference what you got. You're going to leave it all. You know, so, you know, take a little time, you know, for things that are important. You know, we all do stupid things. You know that? We let things on this earth mean too much to us. I'm the same way. I've done those kind of things just like you have. I'm trying to get away from that, you know, because I realize, you know, it causes a problem. But I'm still just a man, you know, and I still let things get under my skin once in a while, you know, but I'm trying my best to get over it. You learn lessons all the time, but right living can save your life. Now then, who would ever think that living right could give you an increase in lifespan? But is that what the Word says? Sure. If you live right, it will save your life. Now then, what if you're not living right and you're doing things wrong? Can you get involved in a car wreck that might kill you prematurely? Okay. Now, who knows your heart besides God? Nobody. Only God, right? You say, well, gee, I don't understand this guy. I mean, here a while back, I was in a church, well, it's been many years ago, but I was teaching these principles in this Baptist church. And one of the ladies that was there, she said, Thurman, I don't believe that. I said, ma'am, it's written right here in the book. She said, I don't believe that. She said, I had a grandmother. She was the most godly woman I ever seen in my life. And that woman died with cancer. I said, she died because she had sin. She said, I won't never believe that. I said, okay. So she left my class and she never came back in my class. I was awestruck just a few weeks ago. I got a letter from this woman. I hadn't heard from her in 10 years. And she said, Thurman, I have to apologize to you. You were right, and I was wrong. I thought, well, it took a real woman to write me that letter. But she'd found the truth. She said, we've stopped going to the Baptist church. We're going to a church that teaches a little more in depth of the Word of God than they did at the Baptist. And I've come to find out the things you were teaching at the Baptist church were true. I thought, how about that? I got them right there. Now, what makes you think they were true? Because I got it right there. We find out that we might have had the best grandmother in the world, but she might have had unforgiveness towards somebody. She might have had sin in her life that we don't know about. But who knew about it? God did. Yeah. He knew. Just like Dave. When I told Dave, Dave, you want to get healed, you got to get rid of every sin. Well, he didn't really know what that meant till he started on his walk. And now he knows what that means. He's learned it, didn't he? Every sin? In fact, the other day, as we were reading the Word together and talking about some things, he said, you know, how many times when I was in business with this company I was working for, when our competition would fall and we gloat over their falling? And he said, I didn't realize that was a sin, but it cost some other people their lives because they were gloating over somebody else's fall. See, who would ever dream that? you know, you're thinking, well, here we are in business and there they are in business and something happened and their corporate structure is starting to fall, or they got a guy over there who doesn't know what he's doing, and so their business fails, and now we get all this business. We think, praise God, those guys failed. We're praising the Lord for their fall. And God says, I hate that when you do that. Because we saw examples in the Scriptures where a nation was wiped out because they gloated over somebody else's bad fortune. Isn't that awesome? You know, how many times have we done that? I mean, something happened to somebody, said, well, I'm glad he got what he deserved. Boy, we've done that before, haven't we? Yes, we have. We're human beings. I've done it. I know I have. You know, but I'm trying to learn not to do it no more. If somebody has something, I say, Lord, I want to pray for them because I don't know their heart. And you don't know their heart, but God does. You know, so even Joseph asked me something about how to pray over something a while ago. I told him, I said, Joseph, I said, this is the way I'd have to do it. And he said, that's exactly the way I did it too. You know, so when we don't know the details, we say, here they are, God. We place them in your hands, right, Joseph? Right. That's all we can do. We're not going to pray one way or the other. We just say, Lord, you know the details. So, Lord, we ask you to be in control of this situation because we don't know, you know, if we haven't got into the details of somebody's life, we don't know how to pray for them. We don't know what they're going through. But anyway, right living can save your life. So that should be an inspiration to all of us as Christians to work on right living. You know, not living in some kind of sin. Because, you know, how many Christians do you know that get sick and afflicted? Do you know any Christians that get sick and afflicted? Yeah. Have you ever been sick and afflicted? Yeah. What caused it? Sin. Let me tell you. Just like I told y'all the other day, whenever I cut my thumb and then all the other things that started happening to me, I went finally, after about a week of this, I said, okay, God, what have I done wrong? Oh, he said, I'm glad you asked. And he just started back there and every day showed me where I'd missed it. I thought, oh, Lord, I've sinned every way in the world. You know, you don't realize how many times you sin, do you, Keith? Yeah, I mean, but when you ask him and all of a sudden, you think, no, that I rebuke you, devil. That couldn't be God. Yes, it was. He was showing me what I was doing wrong. So, wow. Now then, let's go to verse 3 and 4. The Lord will not let the godly starve to death. Amen. He won't let us starve to death. But he refuses to satisfy the craving of the wicked. Now then, if you're godly, he's not going to let you die from starvation. He's not going to let you beg bread. You're going to have what you need if you're walking in obedience to his word, because it's written in the book. The Lord will not let the godly starve to death. He's not going to let you starve. He's going to provide. Now, what if you don't know this? Hey, you might starve to death because you don't know his word. Now then, how are you going to call upon a God if you're hungry and you're in need? How are you going to call upon a God by faith to honor his word if you don't know what his word says? What if you're hungry? What if your needs are not met and you don't know that he promised to meet your needs? How are you going to come to him by faith and call upon him in behalf of what his word says if you don't know what his word says? And that's where we get in trouble too. We can't come to him and ask him for things that we don't know, because faith is knowing his word. And when you know his word, you can call upon him and say, Lord, you said. And when you call upon him and quote his word to him, then he watches over his word to perform his word. But if we don't know, we can't go there by faith. We can't go beyond knowledge, can we? That's just like building a building. You know, if I wanted to get a building built out here, I know I could send you out there and you'd get me a building built. But now then, you know, some of these other men in here that I don't know what they do professionally, you know, I wouldn't want to send them out to do a big project like that. You see where I'm coming from? You've been trained to do that, but you might not be able to do what the next guy can do. You know, you can build buildings, but you might not be able to do something else. You know, so that whatever we're trained in, I know that if I needed somebody to really make a computer program work good, I'd rather have him working on it than me, that's for sure. I know a little about him, but not near as much as he does. See, so that's the whole thing. All of us have got a specialty that we're doing. Yeah, and that's like Dave said the other day, we were out there, he said, when we come in at 150 at 70 miles an hour, it's not too bad. You know, I can kind of live with that. But he said, when we go to the Seneca, it's about an 80 mile an hour approach speed. It's a little different. But he says, when we get to the 421, when we come over the fence at 120, he said, that runway is being eat up. He said, I just can't go there faster. He said, I'm sure glad you're flying. Well, that's like the time when we went up to Branson, when we were coming in over those mountains, and that runway right there at the end is a wall. Must be 30 or 40 feet high right at the end of the runway. A rock wall, and there's a road way down below. And we're going to come in, and it looks like you're going to fly right into that wall. Well, Ty was sitting in the right seat right beside me. And we flew over those mountains. We come in, and we come in over that. And, of course, I come right in over the right, landed right on the end of the runway and everything. As soon as we got on the ground rolling out, he said, whew, I sure am glad you was flying instead of me. I said, well, experience, isn't it wonderful? You know, so like when we go flying or whatever, they said, I'm sure glad you're flying instead of me. But he's sitting over there running the computer, doing everything, and it makes it awful nice. When we fly instruments at night, it's so nice to have him sitting over telling me you need to move 2 degrees to the right instead of me having to look. In fact, one night we were coming back from Lubbock, just he and I together, pitch black, raining, couldn't see a star or nothing. We're flying along at 170 miles an hour, and the controller calls and said, I need to change your clearance. I need you to go direct to some VOR. I said, okay. And so we looked at a chart, and we saw where it was. I tuned it in, and I turned and started direct to the VOR. Get about halfway over there, and he says, I need to change your clearance again. You're cleared from your present position direct to Greg's intersection. I said, Dave, where's Greg's intersection? He's looking on the map. He's looking on the computer. He said, I can't find it. We got maps folded out in the airplane. He's looking at the computer. We're looking at maps. It's night. I happen to bump the autopilot disconnect and to know it, it doesn't have an audible warning. So the airplane gently starts a little turn. You know, we're in pitch black. Don't know it. All of a sudden, the controller calls and he said, Seneca 22470, he said, you're going off course. I look down and I'm 160 degrees off course. I mean, I'm going this way, now I'm all back this way, going this way. I thought, how did this happen? And I look and I look over at the autopilot and it's disconnected. I thought, uh-oh. So I reached over, engaged the autopilot again, and turned the heading back around. The airplane starts turning back around. And I said, I can't find Greg's intersection. Would you give me a heading until I find it? He told me 088 or something like that. So I turned to the right all the way around to 088 and then locked in on 088. And we flew along there for a little while. Now then we're looking again. And when we finally find it, you know, we're only a couple of 2 or 3 degrees off. Well, I lock right in and fly along for about 10 minutes. And the guy said, I see you must have found it. You're on a direct course with Greg's intersection. Yes, it's nice to have somebody sitting there with you. Because if you're flying at night in the rain, pitch black, trying to read a map, going to somewhere you don't know, especially if you're flying an airplane without an autopilot, you've got your hands full. You really do if you're by yourself. So that's why the Word of God, it pays good dividends to not try to fly this thing by yourself. It's better to be able to come to a Bible study with somebody like myself or somebody else that's already had a few years of training so you can get the Word of God into you like it's written. You know, it just pays good dividend, you know, to be able to do that. Don't you agree that it pays good dividends to come and sit down and talk about this book and listen to what it's telling us? Because it has something to say to us. The Lord will not let the godly starve to death, but he refuses to satisfy the craving of the wicked. So if you're not walking in obedience to his word, you're not going to be able to be satisfied in your desires. He says he refuses to satisfy the craving of the wicked. Now, that don't just mean food. The craving of the wicked, that's everything. I mean, you want a new car, a new home, a bigger one, or whatever, more money, but you ain't never happy. You're going to be miserable. Why? Because you're wicked. He's not going to satisfy your desires. You're never going to be satisfied. You know, do you ever see a man that doesn't know Jesus that was satisfied about anything? Not really. If they don't know Jesus, they don't know what satisfaction is. They can't be satisfied because it says right there, God refuses to satisfy the craving of the wicked. So who is it that satisfies your craving? Who is it? God. He's the one that either satisfies you or makes you miserably unhappy with everything. So who's in control of everything? God. God's in control. He says, lazy people are soon poor. Hard workers get rich. Or again, Keith was telling me the other day, since what he does is, and I did that for so many years, so I know a little bit about what he does. But he was telling me the other day, he said, you know, this is a very pressure-oriented type of job. He said, the people, when somebody wants something done, they sit down and say, we want a building built. And this is how we think we want it. So then they get architects and engineers and they go together and they get it done. And then they get all that done and they hand it to him and say, now we want it done in 90 days or 120 days or whatever. And you say, what? You know, you want this done in 4 months? This is a 6 month job. Do you want the job? Yes or no? Okay. Your boss says, we'll take it. Now he comes to you and says, okay, Keith, you got 90 days to build this building. And I mean, so he's up early in the morning. He works late at night and he's going. And anytime the phone rings, he's got to be out there. Yeah, they pay him a decent wage to do what he's doing. But it ain't one of them jobs that you can get up at 9 in the morning, go home at 3 in the afternoon, take a 2-hour lunch break. It don't work like that, does it, Keith?
Not even close.
Not even close. Now, there's not all men can handle that kind of pressure. If you let it be pressure. But if you'll serve the Lord Jesus Christ, He can keep you satisfied even through all that, can't He? He can provide you with the knowledge and wisdom to do a good job for your boss and to keep him happy. And so he looks good, you look good, and everybody looks good. And the more men you got that love Jesus, the better everything flows. When you got those, man, the Lord will satisfy you. But lazy people are soon poor. The guy that wants to sleep in till 9. You know, oh, I just can't do this, Keith. You know, I mean, you worked me too hard last night. I mean, I can't be here at 6 again in the morning. I mean, I might be here at 9. No, we got to have this done by 9. You know, so, well, I can't be here. Well, then go find yourself another job. And so the boy's out there thinking, hey, you're too hard. Well, do you want money? Do you want to have money and be satisfied? The Lord says, lazy people are soon poor. But hard workers get rich. One reason hard workers get rich is because they work so many hours, they don't have time to spend what they make. So they get a bank account built up. If they get a good wife, she'll spend it for you. I had to throw that in. Oh, my goodness. I had to throw that in. You know, my lovely bride, she's always buying something on the internet, but it's little. It ain't nothing like stuff I buy. When I go out and buy something, my toys cost lots of money. I spend lots of money when I buy something. It's just amazing, you know, how us guys, you know, we can not even think about spending $1,000 or $2,000 or $10,000 or whatever. That's one of my toys. That's what I want. But your wife goes out and spends $29 for a pair of shoes and you say, what? You want to... Eldon's coughing again. Oh, my goodness gracious. Oh, good. But if you need $500 for a piece for your Model A, that's different, right, Eldon? Oh, that's a whole different story. We know. Oh, my goodness, how we know, see. So, honey, I'm not the only one like this. You know that, right? Oh, goodness. Lazy people are soon poor, but hard workers get rich. So the Lord's trying to tell us something here. You know, if we want something, we got to be diligent. What we got to do. Next couple of verses. A wise youth works hard all summer. A wise youth. A youth who sleeps away the hours of opportunity brings shame. Now, we got a lot of young people today that are hardworking young people. I mean, they're diligent. I mean, you know, they'll get up and go. But you got a mom and daddy behind them that's driving them. You know, we got a lot of young people today that are not hard workers. In fact, I was just down, Cheryl and I flew down to my nephew's daughter's graduation Saturday, and had Mary Harden Baylor down in Temple, Belton. And my nephew, he's 50 now, and he owns his own company, and he was telling me about some of the young men that he hires that don't want to come to work. You know, they think they need to get paid, or they take them out of town, they go to Houston, you pay for them to ride 6 hours, and you pay for them to ride back 6 hours at the end of the week, and then when you get down there, you stay at one hotel, and it's got everything, a game room, hotel, I mean, you got a weight room, it's got a pool, it's got everything, and then they go to another job site, and maybe that don't have a weight room and a pool. And what's the first thing they do? Complain. This hotel's not good enough. We don't have a pool in the afternoon. Hey, they need to be grateful for what they have instead of the grumbling and complaining. You know? So, and he said, then of course, they don't want to get up in the morning. We come at 6 o'clock. We got to get up. And sometimes you have to go to the room at 6:30, and they're still not up. We got to be on the job site at 7. Guys, get out of that bed. You know what I mean, don't you? Some of them, young people, some of them's diligent and just get out there and get with it. And some of them just ain't worth nothing, are they? They haven't. What makes, I don't know, I believe with all my heart that those young people that are really got it together, I believe they had a daddy at home or a daddy and a mama both that were workers. They were diligent. And they saw dad and mom working and living together, loving together, and they saw them producing. And so they just wanted to be like mom and dad. Now, if they got a mom and dad that's lazy and don't want to get up and go to work, hey, that's the way they are. That's why they're like that, yeah. But a wise youth works hard all summer. But a youth who sleeps away the hour of opportunity, he brings shame. Now, the godly are showered with blessings. Wait a minute. Who's showered with blessings? Do you want to be showered with blessings? So what do we got to do to be showered with blessings? Be godly. Who's going to shower us with these blessings? God is. Who's He going to use to bless us? Human, mankind. Yeah. So if you're serving the Lord, doing what He says, and you're walking in obedience to His Word, He's going to bless you. He says He will. It's just like today. I was kind of amazed this morning. I thought first thing when I got up this morning, I thought, boy, my hair is really long. I'll run by the barbershop and let them cut a little of it off. So I ran in the barbershop, and there was two or three chairs, didn't have nobody in it. And so I went in there, and everybody wanted you to come to theirs. And I said, well, this guy, he cut my hair last time, so he did not a good job. So I just let him do it again. So I went over there and sat down in it. And, of course, I'm talking. This guy's talking to me. And he said, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm retired. And he said, you're retired? What did you used to? I said, well, I used to be an engineer, but now I'm retired, and now I'm busier than I've ever been in my life. He said, well, what are you doing to make you so busy? I said, I've become a preacher. I said, God called me to be a preacher. So I said, I got a Bible study class tonight in Dallas. I got to teach tonight from 7 till 9. And I said, it's wonderful to serve Jesus. I said, you ever seen God do a miracle? No. And I said, well, He sure does things for me. He said, like what? I said, oh, let me tell you a few things. And so I started down the list with people. And now there's four chairs in there. Everybody, every chair's got somebody sitting in it. And ain't nobody talking in the barbershop but me. Even the ones that are sitting over there waiting are listening. And ain't nobody talking to nobody. They're all listening to what I'm having to say. And then when I get through talking about all these miracles, the guy finished my hair. He ain't said a word. And I stop and I get up out of the chair and I said, do you know Jesus? Well, he didn't hardly say nothing. So I turned to the girl sitting in the one over here. I said, how about you, young lady? You know Jesus? Yeah. I said, where do you go to church? She said, I don't go. I said, you ain't much of a Christian then, are you? I mean, God said in His Word, you know, if you're my child and say you love me, you'll obey me. Did He not? So if you're not going to church, did He say go to church? Yes, He did. He said go to church. And even the more so as you see the day of the Lord approaching. And I'm telling you, the day of the Lord's approaching rapidly. It's rapidly coming. You know, any day we could be out of here. You know, and of course the Lord's coming for you could be in death too. But that ain't going to be no different. If He comes and takes us away all together, the church or part of the church or whatever, He does say He's coming for those that are looking for His coming. So if you're not looking for His coming, you might be a Christian and be left. That's just like last night, Cheryl, she got this little book from Hilton Sutton. She's reading this. She come in, honey, look at this book. She said, let me ask you a question. Do you think all Christians are going when the Lord comes again to take us away? I said, no. She said, you know, Hilton Sutton, he believes just like you do. He says they're not all going too. He says only those that are obedient and are looking for His coming is He going to take away when He comes again. I said, well, that's exactly what the Scripture says. So me and him read the same book. You know, so we've studied the same book together. Now, there is some people don't believe there's going to be a rapture. A lot of people don't believe there's going to be a rapture. But I believe there's going to be one. I believe, and I may be wrong, but I believe there's going to be one. I believe He's coming for us because He talks about it in the New Testament. Yeah, in the Old Testament, He didn't talk about it. He talked about the day of the Lord. But in the New Testament, He talks about the day of the Lord too. But He talks about the catching away of the church. And I believe He's coming for those of us that are obedient, that are serving Him. And one day, for those of us that are looking for His coming, one day we're going to have the most awesome day we ever had in our life. You know, you're going to be running like doing something or working, or I'm going to be doing this, or I'm going to be flying an airplane, or I'm going to be casting the devil out or whatever. I'm going to reach over to pray for this guy, and all of a sudden, where am I? In a heartbeat, in a flash, we're going to be in heaven. Isn't that awesome?
Yes, sir.
Wow. It's in a twinkle of an eye. It's going to be over, isn't it? You know, but you know you could be driving down the road just like that today and somebody hit you from the side and you're in heaven and you didn't even know you got hit. And a lot of people, that's their rapture. Everybody that's died knowing Jesus that has gone to heaven, and some of them have happened just like that. You know, some people, they were just, everything was going perfectly normal and all of a sudden, bam, somebody hit them in the side. They didn't even know it was coming. Didn't even see it. And the next heartbeat, they're standing before the King. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
But that's how quick God can do it. You know, others have laid in beds and suffered and then died and went to heaven. And others have laid in those beds and died and then went to hell. You know, and people that thought they were Christians. You know, so it's amazing when you think about all the things that's going to happen. But those of us that are looking for His return, He's coming for us. Sooner or later, He's coming. The Word says He is. You know, I know there's a world of difference in thoughts, the way different people think about this. But let me tell you, I believe He's coming for me. You know, now, you don't have to agree with me on that. But you can wait and go out on the second load if you want to. But I'm going to be in the first one. Cheryl and I, you going with us? You going with us? We going on the first load. When Jesus comes, we going out together. You know, praise the Lord. Did you have a question? Oh, yeah. He says He's coming for those that are looking for His return. Yeah, that is in the Scripture. One of these evenings I'll teach on all that and I'll have all those Scriptures together for you. Yes, ma'am. Wait a minute. We can't hear your question.
I've been going to this class at my church, and this teacher, she's just awesome, but she said she knows four preachers who do not believe in the rapture.
Oh, sure. I know a lot of them. I know a lot of people that don't believe in the rapture. You know, I mean, how many preachers do you know that don't believe God's a healer anymore? How many people do you know that don't believe God does miracles anymore? How many do you know? I know a whole lot more than to believe that He does do things. I was raised up in a church for 65 years of my life that never saw a healing in church. Never taught it. Never talked about the Holy Ghost. Never saw anybody filled with the Holy Spirit. Didn't believe it was real. So, what's wrong with us? We don't believe the Word. Is that right? Did you have a question, Joseph? Was you holding your hand? Sir?
Now, I say that there's a lot of people out there who believe in the rapture. Still not going.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yes, I believe that. There's a lot of people that believe that God's a healer, but they don't ever get healed either. You know, and because they think He's going to heal them, they don't know He already has healed them. You know, so, I mean, I don't know. I've never asked Dave this question, I don't think. But you knew that Jesus could heal people before you got healed, didn't you, Dave? Yeah, if He wanted to. Yeah, you knew He could if He wanted to. You know, I mean, but that's why He's so sick all of His life. Because He didn't know the truth. But now He's learned the truth. But now He's learned how to walk in divine health. So, praise the Lord. You know, so that just goes to show you, you know, we can learn things and we can change.
One of the things that I've noticed in my prayers that have changed since I've come here is that when I'd start to pray and ask God to do something, I'd just stop and go, well, I know I don't need to ask You that because You've already done it. You've already given Me the power to do it.
Amen.
In Your name.
Amen.
So it's like every time I catch myself, it's like, okay, I'll start and pray for this. And then it goes, there ain't no use in me praying to You for that because You already know. You've already given it to me.
Amen. Amen. And you get your answer, don't you? See, it's already done. That's just like this guy the other day. He said, I had never heard. In fact, we got a nice letter. I can't think of this lady's name. The one that wrote the, was that her name? Cheryl something, that's right. Sherry, but her real name is Cheryl.
Okay.
That's right, her name was Cheryl, her nickname was Sherry. That's right. But she'd been sick for years of her life. And she had a list of, I think, what, 15 things, honey? At least 12 or 15. She had all kinds of things wrong with her in church, going to church, but never knew that Jesus was a healer and that He'd already done it for her. When she listened to some of my teaching, she heard that He'd already paid the price. All she had to do is repent of her sins, He'd forgive her, and then stand by faith on the promises. They're already hers. She sent us a letter 2.5 months now. She has been walking in complete health for the first time in her life. She's been sick. 15 things wrong with her. All these years in church. Had no idea that it had already been done by the King. And she got a hold of it, repented of every sin. She said, I had no idea that I had to repent of every sin and then rebuke the enemy, command him to leave. And she said, as I did, I repented and started thanking God for what He'd already done and said, my healing started showing up in all these things. And she said, today, at the writing of this letter, I am completely healed for 2.5 months of everything. She said, when she was on 15 medicines in the morning and in the evening. And she said, when I heard that He had already done it, I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust You and I'm getting off this medicine cold turkey right now. Bam. And she said, the next few days was awful. And then it got great. Got great. No more pain. No more nothing. But she said, it was really awful for a few days. Who do you think was trying to convince her this wasn't going to work? Sure, the enemy. But she didn't. She said, if it's written in that book, I believe it. And it's done. And this woman, nice letter, 2.5 months for the first time in her life, completely healed. That's just like Susan out in Truth or Consequences, New Mexico. 6 years old to 56 years old, had that,
Scoliosis.
Last January, she heard our teaching, got a hold of it, called me on, I think it was January the 1st or 2nd. I prayed the prayer of faith for her and told her, woman, it's done. All you got to do is believe God. She said, I believe it. She called us the other day, wrote us a nice letter, everything. absolute confirmation from doctors and everything, this woman, which had been sick since she was 6 to 56, 20 years had been in serious condition. The last 2 years had been down as an invalid at home. Today is out gardening, tilling her yard, working, totally healed, living in a body without pain. She said, it's like something I've never experienced, to live in a body without pain. I've been in one that's in pain. I didn't know the King had already done it for me. Isn't that amazing? Has bedridden the last over a year. Bedridden. And now she's healed.
She walks 3 miles a day.
Yeah. Isn't that amazing? It's wonderful, isn't it, Dave? It's wonderful. You know, Dave knows. He does that too, you know. So his body was in control. Now he's in control. His spirit man is in control over his body because his body's lining up with the Word. But it didn't for the first 40 years of his life. But now it is, because he's learned that it's already been done by the King. It's amazing, isn't it? This book is true. The godly are showered with blessings. Evil people cover up their harmful intentions. Do you think they're going to be blessed? You think the evil person's going to be blessed? Absolutely not. Only the godly are going to be showered with blessings. And I love it when God showers His people with blessings, don't you? I love to be showered with blessings. I don't want to be showered with curses. Because He can do either one, you know it? Yeah. If He showers you with the blessings, I love it. I love it, I love it. Good health, prosperity, all those good things. I like it, don't you? I like it when I can lay down at night and feel good and have no pain. Just like Cheryl come running in the other day, she'd written, like heard about some lady, I think, that something didn't work or whatever. She come running in and she said, Lord, thank you. My office said, Lord, thank you that both my arms work. Lord, thank you that both my legs work. She said, Lord, I'm so grateful. Well, you know, we take that for granted, don't we? You know, so much of the time we just say, well, you know, ain't nothing wrong with me. What do I need to bless God for? You need to bless Him because you're up and walking. You need the blessing because you was able to drive here tonight. Because you could see. So you could taste. So you could smell. So you could talk. You need to praise Him and worship Him and thank Him, because those are blessings that He showered you with because of your obedience. You know. And He does let the showers fall on the just and the unjust. But I'm going to tell you, the day's coming in America when the showers are not going to fall on the unjust. You know. You may be surprised when the showers fall. I remember one time at Justin at the First Baptist Church years ago, we hadn't had any rain again for months. We hadn't had any rain and my grass was dry. And I told the church that night, I said, I just stood up in the church. I said, you know, we are the church of the living God. And before we leave tonight, I want us, I'm just a deacon in that church, I said, I want us to believe God for some good rain this week. We need some rain. And He's the one that brings it or withholds it. The pastor got a little upset at me because I did that. You know, but he didn't pray in faith that night. I could tell he was not happy with me for calling the church to pray for rain. Church was over that night. We were fixing to go home. And I said, before we go home, can we pray for rain this week? So he said, well, okay. He didn't like it, but we did. Do you know what? About 6 weeks later, he made a statement to me. He said, you know, we still ain't got no rain. I said, you didn't get no rain? He said, no. I said, the next week after we prayed, I got 2 inches. I thought everybody got rain. I said, I got a great one. Water run, my tank filled up. I said, I got a real blessing. Isn't it wonderful? God heard my prayer that night. But He didn't let it rain on everybody in there. He let it rain on my place, though. I got 2 inches of rain. Hey. Isn't that awesome? Hey. When you call upon the King in faith, does He hear your prayer? Yes, He does. And if you're not calling upon Him in faith, you might as well stay at home, right? That's right. Guarantee. If you don't think He's going to send it when you ask Him, He ain't going to. It's just like that night whenever one of the ladies in the Baptist church, she called me and said, Thurman, my husband has had a, I forget what it was, some kind of a spur in his neck come up. And she said, we're over here in Denton in a hospital. And said, if this thing moves a certain direction, the doctor said it could kill him instantly. Said, I want you to come over here and pray for him. I said, okay. So I get over there, and there's one or two of the other pastors from the church. I'm just a deacon. But I come walking in, and of course there's four or five family members, and one of the retired pastors from the Baptist church are all standing over in the corner. I walk in. I walk right up beside his bed, and I'm busy. I got lots of things going on. I look him right in the face. He's laying there. I said, you want to live or die? He said, well, Thurman, I want to live. That's why we called you. I said, okay. In the name of Jesus, I reached over. I touched him. I said, you devil of hell, I command you to come out of him. I said, now, Lord, I command that thing in his back that you're telling me there to shrink and go away. I said, now, you're healed because it's written. I said, I'm in a hurry. I got to go. And I just turned and walked out of the room. One of his brothers that was there, he said, I didn't know it until she told me. The next time she said, the brother that was there said, who was that guy? Said, boy, he didn't waste no time. He just come in, asked him what he wanted, prayed, and he's gone. But guess what happened to him? He got healed. Guarantee he did. He got healed. You know, hey, I've come to realize you don't have to stay there and do a lot of begging and pleading. All you got to do is be walking obedient to the Word. God hears your prayer when you do it in faith. You don't have to spend 2 hours praying. All you got to do is just quote the Word to the King. And if you're walking obedient, He'll bless you and pour them showers of blessing all over you. You know, when Eldon held his hand up there, I thought about he just spent a week or two, I guess maybe 2 weeks with Dr. Young, right? Yeah. See, Dr. Young was a man that a couple of years ago, whatever it was, or 2 years ago or 3 years ago, that he just spent the time with. He's the one that fell out of that tree. In fact, y'all went back to that same area. Y'all were at that same area up in those parks in Idaho where that 2 or 3 years ago he fell out of that tree and broke his back on Tuesday. And on Sunday he called at 10 o'clock at night, and I prayed one simple little prayer of faith for him over the telephone, and God instantly healed that Dr. Young's crushed back. And Eldon's just been up there with him on vacation for the last 2 weeks, and he's still doing great. Isn't he? Yeah, doing great. Just a man with a crushed back that ain't going to walk, according to the doctors. His back is, 2 or 3 discs in his back is just wiped out. I think. Yeah, and they're still invisible. Even on the x-ray, they're still invisible. Yeah. And I ask the Lord to do a supernatural healing. Be careful with your words. I said, Lord, I ask you to do a supernatural healing on the back of Dr. Gary Young. I said, Lord, thank you. It's done. Hung up the telephone. Little short prayer like that. We drive down the road about a mile. Cheryl's driving. She looks over at me and she said, what do you think? I said, no problem. He'll be healed before we get there tomorrow. He said, I bought you an airplane ticket. Y'all are coming to see me tomorrow. And when she said, what do you think? I said, oh, honey, no problem. He'll be healed before we get there. And he was. In fact, we got home, unloaded the truck. 15 minutes later, he called back telling me he's already healed. And he's still already healed. But we went up there the next day and spent 3-4 days with him. And then come home, and of course, that's, how long has that been? That been 2 or 3 years ago?
I think in 2005.
Somewhere it's been quite a while ago. At least 2 years, hadn't it? Do we serve an awesome Jesus? I mean, He's awesome. I mean, I love it when the King shows up and does something like that. Don't you? Oh, I love it. Praise God, I love it. I love to see the King. One thing about it, there ain't no doubt. Me praying for him over the telephone, him 1,000 miles away, and he got instantly healed. Ain't no doubt who done it was there, Keith. There ain't no doubt in our mind who did it. Ain't nobody but our Jesus could do something like that, right? Woo! Glory to the Lord. The godly are showered with blessings. Reckon that was a blessing that night he showered us with? Yes, that was a blessing. You can name that any way you want to, but that's a blessing. I mean, plural. Wow. Don't you love to see God answer a prayer like that? Oh, my lands, I love it. But evil people cover up their harmful intentions. Now, we don't want to be one of them critters, do we? We don't want to be one of these with a harmful intention. Now, let's go to verse 7 and 8. We all have happy memories of the godly. You know, when you're around godly people, you know, I can think back in my family after my sister's husband died years ago, my sister's 9 years older than I am, after her husband died, a few years later, she met another man, and he started coming to the family reunions with her before they got married. In fact, we went to the family reunion, all of us. There was about 60 or 70 of us back in that time, all on my mother's side, and a lot of her brothers and sisters, which were eight, all of them but one was still alive back in those days. And after that family reunion that day, he said, I have never been to a place with so many family members and everybody loved each other and not one single bad word spoken about nobody or nothing. He said, everybody in this place loved each other. He said, I've never seen a group of people like this. That's my family. That's the kind of family I was raised up in. They all went to church. They all loved Jesus. They all had no problems talking about Jesus, but they didn't understand the miracles, and none of them walked in that. I was the only one that got to walk in that. And some of them did have a little problem with me when I tell them about some of the real miracles that God was doing. They had a little problem with that. Some of them were Baptists and Methodists and Church of Christ, and, but they loved God, and they loved God to the part that we could have a great relationship at a family reunion. You know, no arguments, no problems. I love it. We all have happy memories of the godly. And do I have happy memories of all those times? Oh, do I ever. I think about all the ones, all the good times we had. I think about never, never did we have any kind of a cross word. Never. We walk in, shake hands with each other, hug each other, and we love each other. We're all day long. We never had any cross words. The whole family. Isn't that awesome? Awesome. I had a unique family. Very unique on both sides. But the name of a wicked person rots away. The name of a wicked person rots away. You don't want to remember the things about those evil, wicked people, do you? The ones that were mean to you, the ones that abused you, the ones that mistreated you. You don't want to remember those. You know, every time I think about this kind of a person, I think about that woman that Cheryl tells a story about every once in a while that picked us up over in Tennessee or Kentucky and drove us 2 hours to that church.
Arkansas.
Where, honey?
Arkansas.
And then she drove us 2 hours to the church, and she told us her life story on the way over there in that two-hour drive. I can't imagine three little girls living in a house that they fight to see who's going to sleep in the closet or under the bed. They don't want to sleep on the bed because they know which one of the three girls is going to be on the bed before the night's over. Somebody, either daddy or a brother or an uncle or somebody, is going to come in and they're going to be a sexual relationship on that bed before that night's over. And I asked the young woman, I says, well, when you got bigger, why didn't you resist? She said, I did until they broke my jaw three times, broke my nose twice, and threw her down a flight of stairs. She said, I finally just said, do what you got to do and let me live. How would you like to be raised up in a home like that? No, not me. You think they're going to have good memories of that bunch? No, them are the wicked. Their names are going to rot away. I can't even imagine being raised up in a place like that. Yeah, I know. She finally did. But just before her daddy died, she finally led him to Jesus. Awesome. Awesome. But there was that's a great story there. You need to hear that sometime. It says in verse 8, the wise are glad to be instructed. The wise are glad to be instructed. You know, when somebody comes and tells you how to do something, you need to listen. At least listen. You may know everything about it. You may know more about what it is than he's telling you, but at least listen, because you can't ever tell. They might know something you don't know. You know? I mean, even a young guy might walk up and, you know, in fact, I got tickled, one of the men I was dealing with today. He said, you know, when I was a young man, there was a guy that worked out in the hangar there, and he said, I walked in there one day, and he's talking about this dope. Some of you may not know what I'm talking about. It's a stuff you paint on the wing of a fabric airplane to make the fabric tight. It's like gasoline almost. It's paint, and it was very volatile. And he said the guy was out there doping the wing and he's smoking a cigarette. And he said, I told him, I said, sir, don't you know that stuff is volatile? He said, get out of here, punk. He said, I've been doing this for 30 years. I know more about doping airplanes. I've done more doping airplanes in my sleep. But he said, sir, that stuff's volatile. He said, get out of here. He said, okay. So he said, I left. And he said, I hadn't got 50 yards away from the shop. And I heard an explosion. And I went back down there. And there was this guy laying there all burned and everything all over. Hey, he might have been extremely brilliant about doping airplanes, but he was pretty dopey when he's smoking that cigarette. When the fumes come just right, when he stuck that drug and that thing turned red on the end, bam, it ignited that stuff and it blew up everything around him, including the airplane. Nearly killed him. Now then, was he wise? Not at all, was he? See, if he'd have been wise, he'd have said, well, maybe I've done this for 30 years, but I've never had a fire. What are you talking about, kid? He said, well, it sits right there on the can. Highly volatile. Maybe I ought to put this cigarette out. You know? That's just like, how many people have I told about batteries? Don't ever charge a battery and smoke around a battery. Why, Thurman? Ain't no big deal. Yeah, it is. When it's charging, it's giving off a very highly explosive gas. Hydrogen. Hydrogen's not very explosive, is it? Just a little bomb, you know. But did you know that I have seen people that are not wise, they're working in a place, and again, they're either smoking or using an open flame or something, and they got a battery charger, they're charging the battery, you know, and the fumes, you can see the fumes coming up out of it. That's hydrogen. It's a highly volatile. If so, that gets all trapped around in the inside of your car, you know. And you think, well, what's the big deal? We go to take the charger cables off. Oh, don't turn it off. No big deal. Start to take it off, one little spark, and you got a hydrogen bomb just blew up right in front of your face, and it blows acid in your face. You better hope you got a good pair of sunglasses on, because if you don't have, it may blind you. But see, wise people will listen whenever people give instruction, whether it be old or young or whatever. But people that are not wise won't accept instructions.
I didn't need a mic.
Oh, yes, you do.
I was just going to say that, you know, that might not even have blown up. Did he not have such a bad attitude?
Sure, you're absolutely right. Yeah, yeah. And maybe that's how he got by with it for 30 years. You know, maybe, but all of a sudden the Lord's given him a chance, and then all of a sudden the Lord sends this little guy by to tell him what he's doing is wrong. But he's not willing to listen. I've done this too many years. So I'm wise. I know everything. I've done this for 10 or 20 years. You dumb, stupid little kid. You can't tell me nothing. Hey, you better listen to them dumb, stupid little kids sometimes. They're not as dumb as you think. You know that? You know? So the wise are glad to be instructed. But babbling fools fall flat on their faces. This guy fell flat on his back. When this thing blew up, I mean, he was there, burned, and everything else. And the man said he was really hurt. Now, did he have to go there? No. All he had to do was listen to a little instruction. But just like you said, since he wouldn't, and the Lord says, okay, I've sent somebody by. I have watched over you and protected you all this time. All these 30 years you've been doing this, and you've been lucky. No, you ain't been lucky. I've been protecting you. But now then, I sent somebody by to tell you the truth, and you wouldn't listen. So now then, since you're not willing to listen, I'm going to show you what this stuff does. And it did. You reckon anybody have to tell him the stuff's explosive next time? I hope not. If they do, he's really not very wise, is he? When he gets out of the hospital, you know, after being burned and everything else with all that stuff, and every time he looks at himself and all the skin that's burned and the scars and everything. Hey, every time you start to put a cigarette in your mouth, think, is there any of that dope around open anywhere? Isn't that amazing? You know, so that stuff. But the wise are glad to be instructed, but babbling fools fall flat on their face. or maybe on their back. You can fall either way. Babbling fools. Now, that's what that man was, unfortunately. God's telling us there. Okay, verse 9. People with integrity have firm footing. You reckon it's nice to be a man of integrity? Do you want to be known as a man or a woman of integrity? The Lord says people with integrity have firm footing, but those who follow crooked paths slip and fall. Isn't that amazing? You can be a man of not integrity, and let's say, brother, I'm not a man of no integrity, and you're a man of great integrity. You and me go to step off this platform together, and you step off and it's slick, but you don't even fall. Now slip and fall and break my back. Isn't that amazing? Oh, somebody said, well, just a coincidence. He didn't fall, but Thurman did. No, I'm going to tell you one day, if you're a man of integrity, this word works. I remember one day as we were working on our house, the back door going outside, I didn't have no carpet down, had the threshold down and everything, and I was in a hurry, and it rained the night before, and all that silt had washed right out in front of the back door, and it was like glass. It was so slick. I stepped up on that threshold, stepped down just like this. When I did, my foot went, and as it done, the other one went right there with it. And I fell right on my back backwards from standing straight up. And I throw this arm down like this, and it hit right on that threshold and then right across my back right there. And I said, Lord, thank you that you said that I would never break a bone if I'd be obedient. And I stood up and I didn't even have a bruise or a mark. I'm telling you, when you call God in remembrance of His promises, even though you do slip, He will still protect you if you're walking obedient to His Word. Now, I could have laid there and said, oh, I broke my back, because that's what it felt like when I first hit. On that arm, I could have said the wrong things, but I didn't. I stood up and said, Lord, thank you. And I began to claim His promises. And I didn't even have a bruise. Now, what do you think the chances are to a man, at that time I was about 67 years old, to slip with both feet like that and go down backwards, flat down, right over a threshold, which is setting up on a concrete slab about this high above the ground. So, you know what I mean, don't you, Keith? And my arm hit just like that, bam, and then right across your back, and be able to get up and not even have a bruise. You know. I know young men that could have broke their back. You know what I mean too, don't you, brother? Because look what he says. People with integrity have firm footing. Did you know all the years I walked around in the food industries as an engineer, almost all those years I wore boots. And a lot of times the boots had leather soles. And the floors I walked on a lot of times were extremely slick. In fact, they bought people shoes that had really good holding because people worked in the dish room, in the food prep areas. Things were slick on the floor. And they were always having somebody slip and fall. And in all those years, I never slipped and fell one time. One day I walked out through there with a guy that had the boots on. He had a pair of tennis shoes on, and he was slipping. He said, how in the world are you walking on this floor and not even slipping? I said, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord, and he don't slip and fall. But that's the way, that's the integrity I walked in with God. So he didn't let me slip and fall. I never slipped and fell. We had all kinds of people that wore the right shoes that's made for those kind of floors. They still slipped and fell. But you could go back and check them, and this is what they would be. But those who follow crooked paths will slip and fall. One of the men that slipped and fell and hurt his back, we found out that this man had been taking big chunks of sirloin steaks. He was in cahoots with the man that brought the laundry. When the guy come in to get the dirty laundry, when he'd go to leave, they'd go back by the freezer, and this guy would take a bunch of those high-dollar steaks, these filet steaks that were frozen, and they'd put them in among the laundry. Of course, they're all in plastic sealed. Then he'd put the laundry in. The guy would walk right through the kitchen, right out to his truck, put the laundry in, and drive off with $500 worth of high-dollar steaks. We could never figure out where they were going. We just knew we were coming up short. But one day, I'm really paying attention. I'm watching everything. And I see these guys go by there. And I had ways to know what was going on in those places with all the security stuff and the cameras and everything that I had access to that nobody else knew I had. And I saw this guy taking these stakes one day. So I confronted him with this. Man, he denied it. I didn't do that. I said, I saw you do this. I know you guys put those stakes in there. And I said, I'm going to watch you. Well, that was my mistake. I should have never told him. I shouldn't have told him. So anyway, I went to the general manager and told the general manager. And so the general manager said, okay, if you saw him do it, Thurman, we know you're a man of integrity. So we're going to take him out of that area and put him in the dish room. And so they did. They put him in the dish room. He worked in the dish room 2 weeks. And he slipped one day and fell across a cart and damaged his back. And he was out of business, but wound up costing the company a lot of money. We had to pay for his sin. You know, most people don't understand that. But people today don't pay for their own sin. If they work for a big company, their companies pay for their sin. Isn't that a shame? But that's why insurance and taxes and everything else are so high. Because people with integrity have firm footing. But those who follow crooked paths will slip and fall. Isn't that amazing? You want to have solid footing? Be a person of integrity. You don't have to worry about slipping and breaking a bone. You won't do it. God says you won't. People who wink at wrong cause trouble. People who wink at wrong cause trouble. Have you ever used your eyes or your hands when something like this happens? Or when you tell somebody something, even maybe your children, you'll say something to someone about, say maybe you're telling a story to a child, and you look over at this person and wink, and they know you're not telling the truth, you're kidding that child. You've seen that, haven't you? What does God say about that? What does he say? People who wink at wrong cause trouble. Do you want to be one that winks at trouble and winks at this and causes trouble? We need to be careful what we do with our eyes, don't we? We really do. I mean, a lot of people don't think that's Thurman, you're going too far. No, that's what the Word says. Is that what he said? People who wink at wrong cause trouble, but a bold reproof promotes peace. A bold reproof promotes peace. You want to live at peace? Hey, there's a lot of things we got to do here, isn't there? The words of the godly, lead to life. Evil people cover up their harmful intentions. The words of the godly lead to life. Do you think your words are important? You know, until I done a word study when I made those teachings on the tongue, the first one I made was only 90 minutes long. And I thought I covered it pretty good, and then over the next 2 or 3 years, I continued to study and see extra things about the tongue, so I made notes. And after I got enough notes, I made another teaching, and this time it was 2 90-minute teachings. And then finally, I did it on CD, and I added another 20 minutes just on the tongue. And I called those teachings the tongue, or the power of the tongue. Now then, if you read this book of Proverbs alone and you look at everything in there, it says about the tongue, the mouth, the lips, and what you say, your words and everything, and you don't realize that your words are the most powerful thing on the universe outside of God himself, you know, your words is life and death. In fact, it even goes so far as to say in Proverbs 18:21, life and death is in the power of your tongue. And every person shall eat the fruit of their tongue. That's just like the other day we were talking to a young couple back here, and he had had a heart problem. And as they were a young couple too, and as we talked to them, I asked him, have you used the wrong kind of terminology? Have you ever said, I'll have a heart attack or whatever? And his wife immediately said, I've heard him say, well, I guess that'll cause me to have a coronary. I've heard him say it over and over and over in my life since I've been married to him. They've been married like 12 years or 15 years or something. But she said, I've heard my husband say, oh, that'll probably cause me to have a coronary. And now here he is at 40 years old or 45 years old with heart problems. What had he done to himself? He cursed himself. He had cursed himself. His words are very important. The words of the godly lead to life. The words of the godly. Now then, the words, just like this lady I was telling you about a while ago, Sherry, this woman had no idea what her words could do when she mixed them with the Word of God. And a woman had been sick all of her life of 12 or 15 things. She sent us a long letter telling us everything. Is now completely healed of everything. Isn't that awesome? That you know exactly where she's coming from, don't you, Dave? Yeah, you've been there and done it. You know, so it's so wonderful when you've been trapped in a physical body that's been sick and afflicted all those years, and now then you're not trapped in that body no more. Praise God. That body's healed. I mean, I love walking in divine health, don't you?
Yes.
And we know what we got to do to stay there, don't we? There's a lot of requirements, isn't there?
Yes.
We have to. And one of the things is our words. Our mouth is our biggest problem. But the words of the godly lead to life. The words. But evil people cover up their harmful intentions. Now, hatred stirs up quarrels, but love covers all offenses. Is love important? Man, God is love. And he said, if you can walk in my kind of love, then what's impossible with you?
Nothing.
That's absolutely right. Nothing. Wow, that's good news too, isn't it, Deborah? Walk into God kind of love and nothing is impossible with you. But hatred stirs up quarrels. Now, who is it that's going to determine whether you walk in hatred or love? You are. Every day you have the choice. Every day you have the choice to wake up and say, whoa, look at this beautiful woman here in my house. You know, you can say that or you can get angry with her, can't you? Yeah. Who makes that choice? You do. That's exactly right. You and I make that choice every day of our life. You know, I can get up and let something bother me. Just like this morning, you know, that Cheryl and I went to bed at 3 o'clock this morning, you know. And, of course, as usual, you know, she sleeps during the day a lot, so she's up all night. And so I'm up in the day and the night. And so when I go to bed, you know, at 2 o'clock, and that's about what time I went to bed, and she come in there in a little while. She's in the bed. We're talking and everything. And, of course, you know, she says, you're going to sleep. I said, no, I'm not, honey. I'm listening. I'm hearing every word you say. She said, but I can hear you breathing so heavy. I said, well, I may be trying to pass out. Yes, because it is 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Yeah, but she's still trying to get her 25,000 words out, you know, which, she's sleeping in today when I was talking to everybody else. So mine's already all gone. So I'm just laying there listening. Last night she said, you're not hearing me. So I backtracked and told her everything she said for the last 5 minutes. And I didn't do it too, didn't I? I was really close, I'll say that. I was listening. I was trying to go to sleep too, I'll have to say, but sooner or later she knows I'm going to pass out. You know, 3 o'clock. I mean, after all, everybody's going to have to sleep sometime, right? Because I know at 8:30 I got my alarm set for 8:30, and I know I've got things to do today, and praise the Lord, I got a lot of them done today too. I was busy. Did y'all hear what she said? What is more important, getting those things done or listening to your wife? Doesn't that sound like a good woman? Amen. That's just the way you girls are out there. Listening to your wife. Well, that's why I was still listening to her best I could till 3 o'clock this morning. I was trying my best to listen to everything she had to say. So I was trying. Praise the Lord. But anyway, hatred stirs up quarrels. Now, you know, I could have gotten to quarrel with her and had a knockdown drag out there, and then I could have woke up sick this morning, see. I ain't going there. You, Joseph? No, we ain't going there. Hatred stirs up quarrels, but love covers all offenses. You know, so you walk in love, and hey, that's the best way to go. Next couple of verses. Wise words come from the lips of people with understanding. Now, why did God tell us in the earlier part of the book of Proverbs, get wisdom, get understanding? I mean, it's wonderful, isn't it? Don't leave home without wisdom. You know, I mean, pray and ask the Lord for that, because that's the most, that spirit is the most important spirit there is. I mean, that's one of the very first things God created, was the spirit of wisdom. He says that the spirit of wisdom was with him when he made everything. I can just hear him now. You know, God said, he knows what he's doing, but he says, Spirit, how would you do this? How would you hang that moon out there in space? What degree would you tilt it? And wisdom says, this is what you need to do, because I have all wisdom. You created me with all that wisdom. If you'll put it right here at this distance, 248,000 miles away or whatever it is, and you'll tilt it just like this, then it'll control the tides. The Lord says, that's exactly right. That's what we're going to do. Do you know if the moon were to change 1 degree on its axis, that there would be times a magnetic pull would be so strong that the entire earth would be covered with water? You know, the tides are controlled by the magnetic pull of the moon. You know, now if you're up in Alaska and you're way out there where the tides are way out there and you don't have a way to get back but walk, and that moon starts changing and them tides start coming in, you're in trouble. You can't outrun them. You got to know what you're doing up there. You have to be careful. You can drown out there in that water. Because when that tide starts changing, it comes in so fast, you can't outrun it.
There's a place over in France that's like that.
Same way. Yeah. There's several places probably in the world. I just happen to know Alaska was one of them. But I didn't know about the one in France. But you've got to know when you go out there in those kind of places. Knowledge, understanding is a wonderful thing. It'll save your life. You go to somewhere you don't know, and you see those tides away out there, you need to come up to somebody that lives there. Is there anything I need to know about going out here? Is that right? Don't just, you know, meander out there on your own. You know, if there's water and tides and oceans, talk to people that live there. Is there anything I need to know about this area? You know, and they'll tell you. You know, because if you don't know this, you can die. Right, Joseph?
That's right. In Chesapeake Bay, actually, you can almost walk all the way across Chesapeake Bay at low tide.
Yeah.
Except for where the channel, ship channel is.
Yeah.
When the tides come in, you don't want to be caught out there planning.
That's right. Because if you do, you're going to drown, right? Yeah, unless you're a good swimmer. Wise words come from the lips of people with understanding, but fools will be punished with a rod. Fools will be punished with a rod. If you're a fool, God's going to punish you. You're not willing to listen, just like the story I told you a while ago about the young man that tried to tell the guy with that airplane dope, don't smoke. He said, you fool, get out of here. I've done more of this in the last 30 years. I know more about this than, you know, than you do. Get out of here. And before he got out of sight, it blew up. Isn't that amazing? Fools will be punished with a rod. Do you know that was a rod put to his backside that day for not listening to that young man? God, no telling how many times God had given that man a chance. No telling how many others had come in and told him, you know, Jack, it might not be a good idea to be smoking in here with all this pain in here. Ah, I've been smoking around this stuff for years. Ain't no big deal. You know, why don't you just quit smoking, period? It's hard on your lungs. I've smoked for 30 years, 3 packs a day. It ain't hurt me yet. And then he's down with emphysema and can't breathe. You know anybody like that? Yeah, my own dad was like that. My own dad. You know, he was a smoker. He smoked all his life. Well, I tried to get him to quit. Grandkids tried to get him to quit, but he never would. He never quit smoking. But he had to have lung surgery and everything else. You know, when it come to that, Dad wasn't too smart. You know, he listened to the wrong voice. You know, and it made the last few years of his life very miserable. Very. He suffered tremendously with that emphysema, all because of all that smoking. He didn't have to go there. He had a choice. But that's just like when my dad was young, Cheryl said her daddy, he was young back in those days. In fact, one of the places she said her daddy went to work, they paid him a little bit of money and a pack of cigarettes a week. That was his pay. A dollar a day and a pack of cigarettes. I mean, a carton of cigarettes a week. So he got started smoking. Yeah, her daddy smoked too, see, just like mine. So anyway, but it says, wise people treasure knowledge. Boy, do I treasure knowledge. It is the most wonderful thing I think about today. I mean, Cheryl and I went, like I said a while ago, we flew down to Temple, Belton to go to that reunion or to that graduation. And coming back at low altitude because of the clouds, it was extremely hot and extremely bumpy and everything else. And my 421 has an air conditioner in it, but it doesn't cool very well. And so I thought, well, we get back, I'll check it, put a little more Freon in it. Dave and I went out yesterday, put a little more Freon in it, and it still don't cool right. So today I went out there and I pulled everything out of that system. I got the evaporator out of the floor. I got it all tore apart. I got the back. I combed the fins in that thing. And when I get through with that thing, a guy, one of the older guys there that's a little older than me working on his little airplane, he come up here and he said, what are you doing? I said, I'm working on the air conditioner. He said, man, do you know what you're doing on that air conditioner? I said, yes, sir. I know what I'm doing on air conditioning. I have worked on a few. I have designed a few. I have built a few. I said, I guarantee when I get through this air conditioner, it'll work. He said, well, what if you need a part? He said, that airplane's an old airplane. Maybe you won't be able to buy a part. I said, don't worry. If I can't buy the part, I can make the part. There ain't nothing on that airplane, on that system, that I can't duplicate or build myself. I know something I can swap out. How did I learn all that stuff? I went to some very good schools, and then I got many years of experience working and designing those systems and putting them in all over the country. Hey, I'm going to make that air conditioner work good. It's going to work better when I get through with it than it probably ever worked in its life. Why? Because I got that understanding. I got that knowledge. I got that wisdom that God has given me. And I prayed over it, so I know I'm going to fix it. You know, it can't fail. And then, of course, when I go, everybody that goes with a nice, cool airplane is going to be happy. They're all going to be happy. You know, especially my wife. She loves air conditioning. But people with understanding, wise words come from the lips of people with understanding, but fools will be punished with a rod. Wise people treasure knowledge, but the babbling of a fool invites trouble. Now, when it says there that wise people treasure knowledge, I remember some of the men I worked with in the business world. Let's say, for instance, we get into an area of refrigeration and we'll start talking about something and one of the men will say, well, Thurman, I used to know that, but, you know, I've forgotten so much of the stuff since I haven't used it. I said, I just forget it. I said, your words are wrong. You should say, I'll never forget it. Once I learn something about something, refrigeration, I don't want to ever forget it. I want it to be there forever. You never know 30 years now when you may need that knowledge again, right, Keith? Right. So you don't want to say, well, I've done that now. I probably won't never use that again. Let's just forget that. No. If it was knowledge and understanding, I want it locked in my memory circuits forever. I treasure that knowledge. All the knowledge I've learned on all those things, I treasure that knowledge. I love to be able to build and design or do anything I want to do. You know, I love 40 years ago when I was flying commercially, and I didn't fly for 40 years. I loved it when I could still just step right over and get in another airplane and fly. In fact, when we went to Branson, I got tickled at Nancy. We were talking about going up there to have a few days, and she said, well, it's about an 8 to a 10-hour drive to Branson. I said, well, we'll go on the airplane. She said, how long does it take? I said, an hour and a half. She couldn't believe it. But we got in the airplane about an hour and a half, hour and 45 minutes later. We landed at Branson, didn't we? Beautiful day that day. We went up there. We got way up where it was high and clear, and it was perfect. And, of course, she was back in the back, and since it was clear and we had all this stuff in tie, he was learning. So he was sitting up front with me, and we're going over stuff, and we're looking at radios, looking at charts, and doing all this stuff. And Nancy's up there saying, is anybody flying this airplane? Do they know what they're doing? But in a few minutes, we landed at Branson, didn't we? So obviously, we didn't know what we were doing. Now then, all of that treasure of knowledge that I'd gained way back there, I didn't forget it. I kept it there. And, of course, I like to refresh it and bring it up because I don't ever want to forget anything. I want to know how to do everything. Isn't that what we want to do? Sure. We want to be able to, as men especially, we want to know how to accomplish anything. You know, we want to be able to fix stuff, build stuff, everything around our house. We don't have to call a plumber out to do a little tiny job that's cost us $500 when we could have fixed it ourselves for $5. You know, you don't want to do that. But everybody don't have that knowledge. They haven't experienced that. They've never learned it. So they can't go beyond knowledge. But if you've ever experienced this knowledge in these areas, don't ever forget it. You know, treasure it. Lock it up in your memory circuits. Say, I want it forever, Lord. I'm never going to forget anything. I want to keep it in there forever. And that's what we should say. That's our words. Wise people treasure knowledge, but the babbling of a fool invites trouble. Next verses. The wealth of the rich is their fortress. The wealth of the rich is their fortress. The poverty of the poor is their calamity. Do you know the Lord told us in His Word that we would forever have the poor? But do you know, in America, you don't have to be poor. You know that? I'm not what you would call a wealthy man by some people's standards. But I was raised up in a home with a dad that had a third grade education. My mother graduated from high school. And that's all of schooling that we had. My sister was the first one that went to college and got her master's degree. She did get an education. And I've been going to school. When I got out of high school, Dad said, son, you want to go to school? I said, absolutely not. I ain't never going to school another day in my life. It's over. I've had 12 years of school, and I'm finished with school. Little did I know I was never going to get out of school. God was going to put me through the test. And so I've been in schools all of my life, ever since. It's amazing the years that I've been in school and what I've learned. And now then I treasure all of that knowledge. I asked my sister when she graduated with her master's, I said, what did you learn, sis? I said, you must know so many things, it's just unbelievable. She said, I now know how little I know. That was her answer. She said, there are so many things to learn. Well, of course, now I know that's true too. You know, I've studied and I know how many things there is that I don't know. But the wealth of the rich is their fortress. Is it nice to obey God and to serve Him, go to church and tithe and do the things the King says and walk holy before Him and watch Him bless your life so you come to the end of your life, you're healthy, your home is paid for, your cars are paid for, you got money in the bank and you got savings and you don't have to worry about where tomorrow's meal is coming from? Is that a good place to be? That's a good place to be. Now, you don't have to be worth $5 million to be blessed, do you? I mean, but did you know there's a lot of people that have not done what God says, although some of them have gone to church, some, but they get to be retirement age, 65 or 70, and they don't have any income. they're still living in a house. They're still making high dollar payments on, still owe another 10 or 15 years on the house. They still owe on two cars, and nothing they have is paid for. And they only got enough money in the bank to make a couple of, maybe a couple of months worth of payments. And after that, it's done. You're done. That's a bad place to be. But that's better than not having the money to make this month's payments. You know. But if you'll do what God says, this book cannot lie. This book says the wealth of the rich is their fortress. You know, it's nice to be blessed, isn't it? It's nice to have a good job, you know, money in the bank. If you're still young and still working, don't foolishly spend all your money. Invest some of it somewhere, you know, do something with it. Don't, if you get $1,000 this week, don't go out and spend $1,300. A lot of people do that. You know, and then whenever they look, you look at them and you say, well, I've got this $50,000 credit card debt and it's costing me 30% a month. I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, you shouldn't have never went there. Who was it that was in control of spending on that card? You. That's absolutely right. I'm telling you, if I don't have the money in the bank, it don't get spent. I am what they call tight. Stingy. No, I'm not stingy. I give to lots of people. I really do. But I am very thrifty with my money. I don't wastefully throw it away. I never have. I believe that's why I'm where I am today, Joseph. Because I have tried my best to be very thrifty with everything. And I've never been...
That's what God expects of us.
I think you're absolutely right. I believe that's what He expects of us, to be... You know, good stewards of what He give us. You're right. I believe that too. But He says, the earnings of the godly enhance their lives. Yes, it does. That's absolutely right. The earning of the godly enhance their lives, but evil people squander their money on sin. Well, we know a lot of them that do that, don't we? It's like the other night, Dave and I, and Cheryl and Yesha and all of us, we're sitting out there in our little ministry center, and we're sitting there talking and having a little bite to eat. And I told him, I said, you know, isn't it nice to be able to come home to a warm or cool place that's paid for, we don't have no payments on, and we got groceries in the cabinet, and we're all healthy. I mean, you just can't beat a deal like that, can we? You know, we just can't beat a deal like this. And somebody said, well, you're living in a tin barn. Okay, but it's paid for. Praise the Lord. We may be living in a tin shed out there, but it's paid for, and it ain't all that bad on the inside. You know, it may be a metal building on the outside, but praise God, it's nice and comfortable on the inside. You know, and how many of y'all have never seen the ministry center? Never been out there? Okay, you ought to come out sometime. You'll see what I'm talking about. It is a metal building. It is a Galvalume metal building. But once you walk through the front door, it's home. Well, it's nice on the inside. You know, it is nice. Some of y'all have been out there and seen it. You know we got a nice place. It hadn't got gold doorknobs or nothing like that, but it's air-conditioned, it's heated, and it's nice. You know, we do have either carpet or vinyl on the floor, and we got a good place to work. Praise the King, you know. And when you've been out working like I was all day today, soaking wet with sweat, when I walked in there, it sure did feel good inside the ministry center. It was really nice and cool in there. But, anyway, the earnings of the godly enhance their lives. Now, all those earnings that God has blessed us with over the years has enhanced the lives of not only me and Cheryl, but others out there are enjoying the benefit of our ministry center. We all enjoy it. But evil people squander their money on sin. Now, you know, how many people do you know that go down to the bar on Friday night and buy drinks, give away money, and don't even have enough to provide for their family on Monday morning? And how many men do you know in your life that have done that to their families? What, honey?
I don't pay the child support.
Yeah, or those that'll go do that and not, and don't pay child support. There's a bunch of those kind of guys out there. Well, I'm just saying, Joseph, that's just the way it is, you know. In fact, when a man If a man comes in and marries a woman, or some of them don't even marry him, some of them just have children, and either way, if he brings that child into the world, he's responsible for that child. God is going to hold that man responsible for that child. And God says in His Word, if you don't take care of your own, He said, if you say you're a Christian and you don't take care of your own family, He said, you're worse than an unbeliever in My sight. Isn't that sad? But how many men don't take care of their children? Hey, if them's your children, I don't care what the situation is between you and your wife. If them's your kids, it's your responsibility to take care of them, to feed them and clothe them. You know that? They're yours. You can't just back off and say, okay, you got the kids, you take care of them. Whatever. That's not God's way. You know that? You know, if you brought the children in the world, it's your responsibility to take care of them. That's just the way it is. That's the way God sees it, too. But a lot of people will squander their money on sin. They will go down and they'll drink it up, or they'll go out and sleep around. They'll do all kinds of things, or they'll go down and buy them a car and more than they can afford, and then they lose it and they lose all the money. I've seen people do it over and over and over. They squander their money on sin. Or they'll go out and buy a house that's bigger than they can afford and keep it for 6 months or a year, and then can't pay for it, and they lose it. And it gets repossessed, and they lost their down payment. They lost everything. You know, that's ungodly people, usually. Godly people, you know, that are walking in obedience to God's Word, I don't believe that happens to. I believe if you're listening to God and listening to His Word and obeying His Word, I don't think the King will let those kind of things happen to you. You know that? I believe He'll watch over you. I believe He will protect you. He says He will in this book. Let's see, how many more verses are there?
32.
Oh, there's 32? Okay, we ain't going to get through with them today then. Yeah, okay. Okay, yeah, I see up here, 1 through 32. Okay, these two we'll stop on. People who accept correction are on the pathway to life. People who accept correction. When somebody comes to you and tries to teach you or tell you or show you something that God is telling them, at least listen. Listen. And then be able to discern, are they giving you godly advice or is it ungodly advice? But people who accept correction are on the pathway to life. What if you see one of your friends and he's smoking? And you go to him and say, you know, I think as a Christian, I don't think this glorifies God for you to smoke. You know, it says on the package it causes cancer. It might cause emphysema or whatever. Now then, if you say, no, I'm not going to accept that. It's my body. I'm going to do what I want to with it. I'm going to smoke anyway. Well, you didn't accept that correction. So instead of being on the pathway to life, what are you on? The pathway to death. So you only die 20 years early. You know, so you died at 50 instead of 70, or maybe you died at 70 and you should have lived to 90. Any way you look at it, it's going to do what it says. But those who ignore it will lead others astray. Uh-oh. Do you know that if you don't listen to that advice and you don't quit, we'll just use that since I already used that, smoking or drinking, it could be anything, running around, anything. If you don't accept that correction and change and you have children, what could it do to your children? Can it cause your children to go astray? Sure it can. So daddy smokes. So your son smokes. That's like one night I was in a home talking to a man about Jesus. This man was watching the wrong kind of movie. When I walked in, he was watching a movie I wouldn't want my children to see. And he was sitting there with his feet up on a couch, smoking a cigarette and drinking a can of beer. And several times while I was talking to him, I heard him use words of profanity because it was on the television. It was coming right out of the screen. He knew I was a preacher. I'd come over and talk to him about Jesus. And his little 8 or 9 or 10 year old son came running through the house and he hit his toe on the coffee table right to where daddy had his feet up. And he said, oh, damn it. And he said, son, this is Pastor Thurman. You don't talk like that around him. He looked over and said, well, Daddy, you do it. He said, you don't do like I do, you do like I say. And the boy turned and walked off. And I looked at him right now and I said, you hypocrite. I mean, I just laid the finger on him. You hypocrite. I said, the reason that boy is like he is because of you. I said, here I am sitting here talking to you. You're drinking a can of beer, watching a filthy program on television, smoking a cigarette. And I've already heard you use three or four words of profanity. And you're telling that boy, don't do it because I'm a pastor. I said, you don't have no right to do that in my presence either. It didn't go over too well with him. But I told him, I said, the reason your son is like he is because of you. I said, if you want him to change, then you need to change. Do you know that was good advice I give him? You know, it wasn't long after that, that man had a stroke and died. And he wasn't old either. And you know what happened to his son? Today his son's a homosexual. When you do things wrong, will it cause your children to go astray? You want your children to go astray? If you ignore correction, it will lead others astray. We don't have any idea what kind of impact we have on others, do we? We really don't. To hide hatred is to be a liar. To slander is to be a fool. Need to be careful, don't we? Really careful. Slander. Wow. Well, that's verse 18. We'll remember our best of next week. We'll start with Proverbs 10, 31 through 32, verse 19, because I looked up and it's 9 o'clock. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this evening. Lord, how quick it went by for me. I don't know if it went by this fast for everybody else, but it sure did for me. Lord, I thank you for this magnificent book. This wonderful chapter 10 of the book of Proverbs and all these, the whole book of Proverbs, Lord, the wonderful things you've got in there. Lord, I just love to meditate and think about the wonderful things you put in this book. And Lord, we want to do things that please you. We want to walk in obedience to your word. We want the blessings to be poured out upon us and not the curses. Lord, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for everything you do for us. And Lord, help us to hide these words in our heart. So we will not sin against you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.